This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Let's turn our thoughts to God as we turn to Him and speak to Him. Close our eyes. And Lord God, we thank You that strength will rise as we wait for You. And You know for each of us what strength we need. It may be more physical strength, more emotional strength, more mental strength, more spiritual strength, more strength in our relationships. God, I thank You that You are a strong God, a mighty God, a powerful God. You're a great God, and there is no one like You. And You can meet all our needs, whatever they may be, and You care about every part of our lives. The Bible tells us that You know every hair on our head. You know every thought before we speak it. Yes, You are God. You know us, and yet You still love us. You knew how we would be and who we are, and yet You still sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. You knew how we would live, and You have offered us new life, eternal life, everlasting life. Because You know God, You know who we are, and You know what we long for, both now and always. And we come and we worship You. You're worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our adoration. We worship You now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we considered how we are all valued by God. And that God's heart is that we are all well, and in particular last week we were looking at Zacchaeus and the way that Jesus encountered Zacchaeus and honored him in a way that he had never received honor before. And so it goes that as God's people, we committed to following Jesus, we are to value everyone, the wellness of everyone. And this week we're going to reflect on how can we care? What practical, simple things can we do but that can make a real significant difference for people? What can restore wellness? How does God want us to care for ourselves? Because what I'm going to say is as much for ourselves as well as how we can care for each other. The small print, similar to last week, is that I'm not up here talking about wellness as a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I'm not speaking as a counselor or in any way with medical training. I'm talking as a minister. I want us to look at the Bible. I want to teach you from the Bible what, from a Christian perspective, can we say and do for our wellness and for the wellness of others. You may have seen recently in the media or heard Alex Jones, who presents The One Show, talking in particular about her husband and his struggle with his mental wellness. And it took her a lot of courage to speak out. For a long time she hasn't. And that is as much a reflection on the stigma that there's still within society about our mental health and well-being. But Alex Jones said, I found myself at a loss thinking, I don't know what to do here. We all talk a good game, but do we actually know how to help people? Many of us struggle to know how best to help someone who is mentally unwell, emotionally unwell, And there are medical professionals, emergency services, social workers, counselors, legal advisors who can all bring a help to a situation and someone struggling with their mental health. But what can we offer as Christians? If we know someone, are living with someone, or we ourselves are in that situation, what can we do to help? As a church, we have been able to, over the years, and still organize ourselves in a way with all our resources and all our funding to help. So within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we have hospital and prison chaplains who offer help. We have Thompson House, which is over in North Belfast, and it's accommodation for those who are coming out of prison and on probation and need that place for transition back into society and that support. We have Carlisle House, which is a treatment centre for people struggling with addiction. And we have residential care, nursing care, daycare, respite care, supported housing, all supported and funded by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We offer food banks, counselling service, and we provide safe places and emergency support for refugees and migrants. And much, much more aside. So when we come together and unite our resources and our funding, we can do these fantastic things. But God has also given us his word in the Bible that we can have firsthand, have access to ourselves. And this inspired word of God can help us and help us help others when maybe they're bereaved or feeling rejected or lonely or confused, uncertain, stressed, depressed. So many places we can go to in the Bible. Psalm 91. Psalm 88 are the words of somebody struggling and in complete despair. Psalm 46, Romans 8, Numbers 11, John 8, Luke 8, Colossians 3, Matthew 11, and my favorite, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I call it the Belfast Psalm, because wherever you look around Belfast, there's hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let you stumble or fall. And so it goes on. Brilliant words there in the Bible. And people who we encounter in the Bible too, who are struggling, Naomi, Job, David, and others. So when Alex Jones says, I find myself at a loss thinking, I don't know what to do here. We all talk a good game, but do we actually know how to help people? Yes. Yes, we do. God has given us ways to help. We as God's people can help ourselves and help others. And this morning we're going to turn to one particular passage in the Bible that offers us some help. So you may have at hand 1 Kings 19. There are Bibles in your seats there, and you can turn and let's look at this passage together. And it's a moment in the life of Elijah, and it teaches us a lot here, a lot about how we might help. So Elijah 19, verse 3 to 15. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." So here we have Elijah. He has had one of the most intense periods of his life. He's had a dramatic showdown with over 450 prophets or priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, in which, by the way, Elijah was victorious. He's called down fire from heaven. He watched as God sent a rainstorm after years of drought and famine. He's ran 17 miles ahead of a chariot. He received a death threat from Queen Jezebel and fled through about 100 miles into the wilderness. So on the one hand, Elijah has much to celebrate. I mean, the man's done nearly a marathon, and all sorts of other things aside, he's achieved so much. But on the other hand, he has contended with so much, the adrenaline is pumping through his body for so long, that now he is exhausted. Absolutely wrecked. Elijah's running for his life, leaves his servant, flees into the desert. We're told he finds refuge underneath a broom tree, all by himself. Instead of gathering his friends round him for support, he retreats into the wilderness and isolates himself alone. Elijah here is showing a common behavior for when we are depressed. We pull up the drawbridge. We retreat into ourselves. We avoid others because we are exhausted and we do not have the emotional energy that is needed at times to engage with other people. Elijah was experiencing as well many of the symptoms of depression, which are still common today. Physical exhaustion, feeling rejected, feeling worthless, lack of sleep, isolation, and sometimes also, like Elijah, suicidal thoughts. Elijah had entered such a deep depression, he had these suicidal thoughts. When we have a combination of these symptoms over a long period of time, medication can help alleviate or get rid of some of these symptoms, maybe helping us regain our appetite, maybe get some sleep, adjust our mood. Exercise and diet can also help. It can affect us. We can play sport, walk, run, garden. All this can help relieve some of the symptoms. Depression, though, has many causes. Sometimes it's physiological, and we rely more on the medical care. But it can often be a reaction simply to a deprivation of goodness, a lack of goodness in our lives. For example, if we're going through difficult treatment for cancer, it's hard. Going through a really difficult time. If we're experiencing ongoing debt, problems with our finances, even poverty, living through a period of war or conflict, or homelessness or migration, or living through times of corruption or times of abuse, when there's a lack of goodness in our lives, when life is difficult and a struggle, it can actually be a struggle to not be depressed, to not feel well. So what care restores our wellness? How does God care for Elijah? How does God treat this exhausted man? Well, actually, there's some things here in 1 Kings 19. That applies to Elijah, but can equally apply to any of us and those that we love and care for or know who need this help also. So the first thing is God gives Elijah the presence of someone. Okay, this occasion, it's an angel, it's a miraculous presence. Some people say they encounter angels. I remember one time I got my car broke down on the roundabout in Coleraine, and all this traffic was around me and beeping. I had two little kids in the back seat going, "Mommy, what's going on?" And I'm like struggling to contain the tears and the frustration. I'm pushing pedals, I'm moving sticks, I'm trying to do things and nothing's happening. And then this woman appears at my door, as if out of nowhere, and she has the most calm voice. And she says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No." And she says, "Can I help?" And I said, "I don't know what to do." She says, "Just take a moment. Don't worry about the traffic around." So she gave me a moment, and I moved whatever sticks and pushed pedals and turned keys and things, and it started again, and we jolted our way through Coleraine, and I was at my wit's end. But that woman to this day, I am convinced, was like an angel to me. Just the presence of someone there was so important. I know I had two in the back seat, but they were useless. But we all need to be connected to others. Elijah needed to know he was not alone, and God knows we have this need. Any illness, physical, mental, can isolate us from others and naturally cause us to withdraw, like Elijah did. But it's not always good for our well-being. There are times when we need to be alone. We need rest. We need solitude. But we also need to have times when we're with others. We need to be present with others when they are low, when they are sad, when they are quiet, when they lack motivation, when they struggle to be hopeful. Our presence, our physical presence, even without any words, our physical presence in the life of others can just give them hope that somebody else is there. And if someone is suicidal, as Elijah was, one of the ways we can help is assuring them that they're not alone. Staying with them, if that's possible, for however long it takes. And as Christians, we can assure others, "I know God cares. And I know God loves you. And I know you're of value to Him. And you're of value to me." Simply sometimes just being there is enough, without even having to say those words. So the first thing is God gives Elijah the presence of someone. The second thing is God gives Elijah practical help to journey on. God provides food and drink and time to rest. These are very simple, practical things we can do for ourselves and do for others. Do you know, sometimes we forget that God has common sense. Actually, I think he has more common sense than us. God knows the importance of simple, practical help in our lives. And Jesus demonstrated this in the gospel. Often he was on his way to a meal in a house, or he was on his way from a meal at a house. We told that Jesus fed the 5,000. He had a meal with Zacchaeus, Peter, Andrew, Martha, Simon the leper, Matthew the Levite. And one of my favorite moments of the gospel is after the resurrection, Jesus cooked his disciples breakfast. Just simple, practical. Come, eat, sit, rest. And the other routine in Jesus' life was rest. You read the gospels and there's periods of rest. He slept on a boat. He stayed at people's homes so he could rest for the night. He'd sit and watch the birds. He'd often escape from the crowds and the heat by heading up the mountain to sit down and rest. And he often invited people, come sit. Come rest. So it's no surprise, and I love the fact that God cares about our basic, practical, everyday essential needs, food, drink, sleep. And they are ways in which we can care for others as well as ourselves. And the third thing is, God reminds Elijah of his promises. Once Elijah started to feel better, we're told God took Elijah to a very special place, Mount Horeb. Now, maybe you know this mountain by its other name, Mount Sinai. It's a bit like when somebody says, oh, I'm going up Napoleon's nose. Oh, you mean Cave Hill? Well, it's similar to that. You're going to Mount Horeb. Okay, you mean Mount Sinai. Yes. The place where God met Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and confirmed his covenant with the people and said, I'm going to be with you. Standing in that special place, Mount Sinai, Elijah would no doubt have been reminded not only of the promises of God, but his faithfulness to his people. And we are no different from Elijah. How quickly we forget all that God has promised, all that God has done. How quickly we pray a prayer, walk away, leave, and forget that we prayed it. And fail to watch and be vigilant and look for the ways in which God answers that prayer. We need to constantly be reminded of who God is, of all that he has promised, and all that he has done to fulfill those promises. That's why if we have a healthy habit of reading our Bible every day, then we're returning again and again and again to the foundations of our hope, of where we find our confidence, in the one in whom we can trust. But when we don't do that, we can easily forget. And doubt can set in. God took Elijah to Mount Horeb to remind him, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you, Elijah. I'm here. You can put your hope in me. You can find your confidence in me. God gave Elijah hope. And we can offer hope. If somebody you know needs care, you can say, I am here. I'm on the end of a phone. Or if it's in work, I'm just down the corridor. Or if it's in your street, I'm next door. Or we can say, I'm going for a walk. Do you want to come too? You don't need to talk, but you can walk with me. As we care for others, we need to offer them hope. And we, as we care for others, need to be reminded of our hope that we have in God. It may not be timely in that moment for us to share the promises that we have in God with somebody else. But in sharing with others and all that it takes to care for someone sometimes, we need to be reminded, yes, God, I can still trust you in the midst of this. I know your promises are true for me and true for them, and maybe in time I'll be able to share with them the promises that I know that you have given us. And only you know when it's right time, whenever you can talk to them, maybe about your faith in God if they don't share it. Or even write it at the bottom of a card for somebody, or put it at the end of a text message. Here's what I've read in my Bible today, and I thought of you. We can offer hope. God offers Elijah hope. And then God also does something else. God gives his peace. Unlike God's appearance to Moses, it was marked with wind and fire and earthquake. It was really dramatic. And there was that going on which reminded Elijah of this mountain and what it meant. It was all going on outside the cave. But this time God doesn't come to Elijah in that way. We're told that what happens is God comes as what is described in the passage as a gentle whisper. Do you know the Hebrew term used here in 1 Kings 19 verse 12 describes a hush. A hush descended upon Elijah. I grew up getting off the bus in St. Field, walking to my grandparents' house, coming into the living room, and so many times I entered that room, I had to sit and watch snooker. And so I've developed a love of watching snooker, and actually I find it very relaxing, just sitting watching snooker. But I recall whenever I watched it, and actually I was reminded of it whenever the World Grand Prix was on recently, and I only got to see a little bit of it, but I was reminded of how whenever it's taking place in the arena, as the player's about to approach the table, a hush descends in the arena. It's the same in tennis. Quiet, please. And a hush descends. Isn't it the same? I presume it's the same in golf. I'm not a golfer. I'll look for a few nods. You know, standing beside the green and, you know, a hush. And if somebody's not hushing, it's shh, 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 quiet. And there's this expectancy that something's about to happen. Everybody's alert. Everybody's watching. A hush descended outside that cave for Elijah. I don't know of any words that God spoke to Elijah immediately after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but there was a hush that descended. And that hush quietened Elijah. It calmed him. It gave him a pause. And it helped him focus. What is God about to do now? What's about to happen? God knows there are times and seasons in life when we need to withdraw from the noise, the busyness, the activity of life, when we need that serenity and that calmness and that peace, that hush. And it's really hard in our world to find it because we're so busy, so frenetic. You know, we've got the phone in our hand or in our pocket, and it's hard to find that times, but God knows we need those times. Jesus once said, "My peace to you I give you. My peace I leave with you. But not as the world gives you peace. The peace I give is far more powerful and far more lasting." So if you know somebody who needs help, one of the simple things you can do, whether you're with them or not with them, is just pray for peace. Pray that a hush descends upon them, whether they're in a hospital bed or they're in their own home. Elijah was drawn out of the safe place of hiding in the cave by that presence of God and that hush. At first, it seemed like there was every reason for Elijah to stay in the cave. because everything outside seems so hostile. Wind, earthquake, fire. And he's in there thinking, there's no way I'm going out. No way. But Elijah pulled his cloak, we're told, over his face. And anyone who has experienced depression has had those days when you pull the duvet up over you. And you cannot face the day. At first, Elijah couldn't face what was going on, but he manages to stand at the mouth of the cave of the mountainside with his cloak over his head. It's like he pulls his hood up and he stands there in God's presence, and that's all he could do, just stand there. No words. But God knew everything that was going on. Sometimes that's all you can do. Even getting yourself out to church is an achievement. But you don't know what to say to God. You don't even know where to begin to start. And that's okay. You're here. And wherever you are, sometimes you'd love to have the words to pray. But you don't know where to start. But simply recognizing and knowing that God is with you, even if you have no words to say to God in that moment, is enough. And that's where Elijah was. And God gave him a peace. And lastly, the final thing is, in time, God invites Elijah to talk. Please note, this is not the first thing that God expects Elijah to do. It's the last thing. God only starts the conversation with Elijah after he's had time to rest. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing here? We can show we care by asking questions to help somebody open up, to help them talk. Not offering advice, not saying this is what you need to do, just asking a question and listening. Why is life so hard right now? What are you finding difficult? What would be the best thing that I could do for you right now? God asks Elijah a question, and then he patiently listens. He listens. He doesn't talk, he listens. You know, the causes of depression are many. It can have a medical cause as a result of medication that we're taking, treatment that we're under. There can be biochemical factors in the way that maybe we are hormonally, caused by our thought patterns, trauma, death, divorce. It can even be caused by a poor diet, lack of exercise, insufficient rest. For Elijah, his depression, so we hear in 1 Kings 19, comes from an unresolved anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. Indeed, in the Gospels, Jesus was angry on at least one occasion. What we do with our anger, though, can be sinful and damaging. Elijah has unresolved anger. He's angry that he's not being listened to by his community. Nobody's listening to me. I'm ineffective in what I do. I'm worthless as a prophet. I'm not seeing any success here. He's angry with the Israelites. He says, they've torn down your altars, God, killed my fellow prophets, so he's suffering grief. And he feels ineffective. And God appears inactive and absent from his life. Where are you, God? Elijah's angry, but God listens. Twice, Elijah says the same thing to God. Do you see that in verse 10 and 14? Repeats exactly the same thing to God, and God listens. Sometimes you feel, oh, what's the point in going back to God and talking to God that again? I've already told God. There's every point. Because you or your circumstances may have changed in between. God may have been doing things behind the scenes. Or actually, maybe the second time or the third or the fourth time we come to God, we actually come as we truly are. The first time we've come rather polite, saying all the right things that we think God should hear. But actually, when we're truly exasperated, it all comes out. And God's like, right, now I see you, Catherine. Now I hear you. Elijah repeats the same thing to God. And God's listening. And in his wisdom and his perfect time, he'll respond. Do you know, in these simple ways, five ways, we see God caring for Elijah. But only after this, after all of this, does God then expect Elijah to get back to work. Only after all this does God give Elijah a new task. And this renewed calling to go and anoint this king in Damascus, it assures Elijah, you still can be used by me. Depression is not the end. Mental illness is not the end. And you may struggle on another day, but you can still be used by me. And that is a really, really important message. Depression does not have to be permanently debilitating, ending our life. With the right care, we can recover. With the right care, we can regain wellness. You know, as we begin this week, another week, God wants us, his church, to be good news, to bring good news to the world, to this city, to your community, to your workplace, to your family. That with God, whatever may be going on, we can find and have healing, a peace and a wisdom and a well-being that we cannot get elsewhere. This week, take care of yourselves in the way that we see here in 1 Kings 19. But also be alert in others who need to be cared for and maybe don't know, for whatever reasons, how to care for themselves, how they can achieve this wellness. And this week, if you become aware of someone's need, and I hope you do, have an opportunity to be good news in this way. Take time to pray for them, asking God to be present in their life, to bring that peace, for that hush to descend. Alex Jones said, I found myself at a loss thinking, I don't know what to do here. We all talk a good game, but do we actually know how to help people? We do. We do know how to help people. And with God, we can offer great help. So if you know somebody who's struggling mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, even spiritually, there's a powerful message here. First of all, be present. Second, be ready and willing to just offer practical, simple help. Remember to focus on the promises of God. And there are booklets out in the foyer, little white booklets that have the little tree logo on them, and they have promises of God in them. Tell you where to look. There's, I think, 52 promises that are listed. Take that book with you and become familiar with the promises of God. Pray for peace. Be patient and be willing to listen. All these ways we can help ourselves and others. In all these ways, God helps us. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that with you we can live well. And you want us to live well. And we thank you that when we are not well, you want to help us recover. And in that recovery, you recognize how we need rest. We need the presence of others. We need to eat well, sleep well. But in the midst of all this, God, you give us strength. You comfort us in our troubles. You're so patient, so kind. And we thank you how we see this best in Jesus. And we follow your lead, Jesus. Help us to do the things you did. Thank you for the power of your resurrection, Jesus, and the hope it offers us for transformation and healing and renewal. Thank you, God, for giving us Jesus, showing us how we might live well now and always. Father God, a hush descended upon Elijah. And in that moment, Elijah knew you were with him. Come and be with us now. In the quiet, may we meet with you and be with you. And if there are words we need to say, we thank you that you listen. So we pray in your name. Amen. There's a lot to take in this morning, and maybe there are people or things that are on your mind. So Jenny and Gillian are going to play a piece and sing a piece that's called It Is Well. Just to give you a moment to think of what you've heard and be in God's presence, and if you want to even take this time to pray for yourself, family, others.
Before, moved by the sound of his voice. Father God, we are mindful of your command that we are called to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Help us, therefore, to share our relationship with you, to give a reason for the hope that we have, and to do this with gentleness and respect. Specifically, Father, we pray for BT9 and Lisleigh Avenue, Larkstone and Capstone Street, the Myrtlefield Apartments and Osborne Park. Father, for the residents of these streets, should they be family groups, people sharing flats or people living alone? We know that King David experienced loneliness, and that at Gethsemane the Lord Jesus felt isolated from the disciples. We therefore pray for anyone coping with loneliness brought about by mental anguish or physical illness. Father, for households where a family member is sick, we pray healing for the individual directly affected and for those in the family in a caring role. Father, perhaps we could write to someone or make a phone call, meet up with someone who's lonely. Make us willing, Lord, to make time to listen. Help us to partner with organisations in Ireland and beyond, promoting the gospel message and making disciples of all nations. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.